The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Usually when they ask you to sit down, it's because they're going to give you bad news, right?
Yeah, are you sitting down for this?
You better be sitting down. All right,
cool.
So we had a little bit of technical difficulties this morning, but we think we've figured everything out, right,
Jerry? Yeah, don't say that, though. It's the quickest way to jinx it. We had to change our number. So the new number is 383-1048. If you had it saved, somehow Google Voice just deleted our old number. Thank you, Google. Yeah, but it's free, so you really can't gripe.
Yeah, it's true.
Well, you can.
You really shouldn't gripe anyway, but...
Shouldn't. However...
What are we missing? Oh, it's too far away from you.
There's a lot of spit already on this thing. No. So get closer, huh? All right. Your mama's a llama. All right, sorry.
All right, guys. So probably one of our favorite times is being able to sit up here and answer some questions. I don't know why it's our favorite, because it kind of puts us in a hot seat. But I don't know. For me, I like it because it gives you an opportunity to have some questions answered. Most of the time you show up and we do all the talking and you do all the listening, and so it's kind of reversed this time. We're going to do a lot of listening and still some talking, but you get to be a part of this. So one disclaimer for you guys, actually a couple. So every time we do our Q&A forum, we sometimes we'll get the same questions, and they're questions that kind of just recur, and they keep popping up. And so we might not answer a question if it's something that it always comes up. And then there's some that come up that we have answered before, and maybe there are questions that don't pertain a lot to what we're talking about, like our series. So we kind of call this our series wrap-up. And so the idea is questions that have come to your mind during the series. We don't want to limit it to those questions, but if we do get a bunch of questions, we might focus in more on the ones that have to do with our series than necessary general questions. But
and we
might that's all we get then.
If we get two or three questions that are along the same line, we might combine them. So you may not hear the exact question you ask, but it's in the same gist. Cool.
Yeah. So we already got some questions coming in. So.
All right. You want to take the first one or you want me to?
Go for it, man. I think, I don't know why mine are coming up on different text messages this time.
Yeah, that's the way mine did last time. Is not marrying through the church bad? It depends on what you mean by that. I mean, if you mean, is not getting married in the church itself bad? No, not in and of itself. I mean, you can get married. I've done weddings. Wow, did weddings out by a duck pond one time. It was interesting because one of the groomsmen puked and then passed out. I was doing a favor for another pastor friend. Never again. Never again. If I don't do your premarital counseling, I don't do your wedding. That's the way it works. But if you want to talk, we'll take a second and talk about maybe marrying somebody that's not a Christian. That's a whole different ballgame. If you're a Christian, you really have no business marrying or dating somebody who's not a Christian. Your values, goals, and motivations are totally different. And, you know, we've heard the term missionary dating. Oh, I'll date him and then he'll become a Christian. No. Early in Remnant, when we were still at the fairgrounds, I had Chris Jones. I had him stand up on a chair. Jeremy. And I pulled him down off the chair. And then I had him stand back up in the chair and said, okay, now pull me up. Well, you know, him and 10 friends were going to pull me up onto that chair. And I said, it's because it's always easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift them up. And if you're dating a non-Christian, it's a lot easier for them to pull you down than it is for you to lift them up. As far as getting married within the church, though, do it the right way. Go through the pastoral counseling and do it the right way, and I don't see anything wrong with it.
I would also say, I've had people ask me before, okay, if I didn't get married in the Christian church, let's say I got married in a Catholic church, you know, is that, you know, appropriate? Is that okay? Or I've had people say, you know, I didn't get married in a church building. Do I need to redo this thing? Or, you know, things like that. But the idea is that marriage is a covenant that you make with the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And you make that covenant before God. And so the reality is it's a covenant that involves three people. And so the church building doesn't matter. Location doesn't matter. What really matters is that covenant is kept. And so you've got husband and wife, and they're making a covenant to God that they're going to do this thing, and they're going to stick with it. Of course, life happens, and things don't go. The happily ever after, you know, is something that we're always striving for. And so, but in order for us to you know, have the greatest marriage that we possibly can, we have to keep God at the center of that marriage. And so if that doesn't happen, then things go awry and quickly. So being married in the church, the ceremony itself, not such a big deal, but remaining in the church as far as like remaining in community and in fellowship and in God's word and in, you know, on the path he has for your life, that's a must if the marriage is going to survive.
We've received our boat from Danny. Every text message service, you got way too much time on your hands.
How does he do it so quick? That's what I want to know.
I don't know. I think he's got it cut and paste. I think it's a... What was the inspiration behind the Loser series? Is there one underlying message that really should have stuck with us? If there was, it's probably one of the ones Jeremiah preached. Not one of the ones. No. You know, we kind of collaborate on the where the messages are going, and I think the big impetus for Loser was the fact that all of us feel like that sometimes. All of us, you know, what does Romans say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so every one of us in our daily walk, we mess up. And during those times, it's easy for Satan to, and for us too, sometimes we blame it on the devil and it's us. We just beat ourselves to pieces over our failures. And when in reality, God wants us to pick ourselves up and dust off our britches and get going again. And so the idea was to give you some hope that, you know what, maybe it's not going perfectly for you, but that's okay. It's not going perfectly for any of us. Nobody here is sinless, including your pastors. That's a shock, I know.
But yeah, it's hard to believe.
But the fact that we all are walking this daily walk together. We're all trying this out at the same time. This is it's a work in progress. We're all works in progress. So I think that was the underlying theme for Loser, was that, yeah, look, I may lose today, but I'm going to win tomorrow. And then as far as the messages, to be honest with you, there were some really, really good messages with some really practical, meaty advice all through these. And if you missed any of these, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them online, watch the videos. We have videos for most of them. But go back and check them out and maybe put something on your iPod or your music player, whatever you use in your car, and just drive around and let them sink in. The Holy Spirit has a way of maybe you heard it once, and because of where you were, you weren't ready to receive it yet, and now you are, and the Holy Spirit brings it up to you, and you think, oh, man, that was just for me. Well, it was 2 months ago, but that's okay, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works.
You know, another thing about the Loser series, when we first started thinking about it, I think we wanted to call it the fail series, or we just wanted to be hashtag fail, and we're like, oh, kind of get lost, and everybody's hashtagging fail, right?
Yeah.
But it really came down to not necessarily like the fact that we make mistakes, but that because we make a series of mistakes and we're doing it so often that we start to be overwhelmed by that and really feel like losers. And so we thought that kind of would resonate more with us than just the idea of making one mistake. Really, that was kind of the inspiration, was that we know that we all have that in common. And so how can we find encouragement through God's word, even though we find ourselves in that place, you know? And so talking about stories of how God redeems our loser moments, and to look at his word and see directly how God speaks into every moment like that in our lives. And also to understand that, you know, God is at work in our failures as much as he is in our successes. And that's hard for me to swallow. That's a difficult concept for me to understand, because when I do something right, I'm like, oh yeah, God's working, he's moving. And when I mess up, I'm like, God, where were you on that one, right? And so the truth is that God's present with us through the bad times and the good times, and we just have to be able to learn what God is teaching us through those bad times so that we are not repeating the mistakes that we've made. And so that's kind of the message that we really wanted you to take with you from the Loser series, was to know that God has a redemptive story for every one of our loser moments, but that in order for us to be able to turn that loss into a victory, we have to be paying attention to what God has for us.
We just look at each other like,
we got inundated.
Who's next? What if one of the partners in marriage decides they no longer want to follow Christ after they've already committed to one another? It's pretty clear in the New Testament especially that if you're the believing partner, it's your responsibility to, as much as it's possible with you, to stick around and hope that your Christian life will influence them back to Christ. I think it was 1 Corinthians where Paul says, hey, don't be unequally yoked. And then 2 Corinthians, he had to come back and say, yeah, but if you're already unequally yoked, don't divorce. And because they would take it kind of literally. And he said, no, if you're there, stick around and see what God can do. And it's and I know that's hard. I get it. But we've talked a lot in our home series, and I'm sure this will come up again this summer. You've got to stick and stay and try to lead them to Christ. You've got, by your life, by your actions. You can't browbeat them into Christianity. You can't nag them into Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Live your life in front of them. Let them see the joy and the peace that God is giving you. And let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. And that's frustrating, because that's not hands-on. You don't get to somehow make them do that. But it's really, I think it's the only way you can do it.
Yeah. The thing is, divorce is not God's plan for your marriage. But God's plan for your marriage is also not to lie or to steal or to hurt. So there's a lot of things that God does not want you to do and that God is offended by. But the reality is that you cannot control another person. And if someone is walking away from God and walking away from your marriage, and you are trying to hold it together and you're trying to preserve something that you know God has committed you to this covenant, that's, you have to do what only you can do, and that is that you trust God and that you continue to pursue that covenant relationship and continue to do what God's called you to do in that case. But ultimately, you can't control someone else that's leaving and walking away from God. That's between them and God. And I believe that a person can, their marriage can break up and divorce can happen, and that person still has done everything that they could do through that that whole process to please God and to honor God. I believe that's possible, And that's a part of life and just the struggle and the pain of existing here on earth. That's those things are going to happen. But the idea of the fact that God hates divorce and that God doesn't want that to be, you know, your path. There's a lot of things that God doesn't want to be your path, and there's a lot of ways that we mess things up and the way that we end up going off of the path that God has for us. But the beautiful thing is that God is always there to ready to restore and ready to redeem, you know, whatever's happened. So I think that that's something that between you and God, you have to finally come to terms on and just, you know, say, God, I've accepted the situation and what's happening, and I want to be right with you in my heart and do everything possible that I can for reconciliation. But if that's not possible, it doesn't mean that you just, you know, say, well, forget this, God's plan doesn't work, right? I mean, the reality is God's plan does work, but it does take two people to make it work in a marriage. Does that make sense? And if only one person wants to make God's plan work and the other person doesn't, then obviously that's not going to happen. And it is something that's very hard. We don't downplay that at all. And we're not going to just make a blanket statement and just be like, don't get divorced, you know, and just end it at that. Right. Because we understand that there's so many other things going on in a marriage relationship and in trying to repair a relationship. But the point is that if you are sincere and trying to follow after what God wants you to do in that situation, then you can't control the other person's decision, their choice to walk away. It's not something you need to go through life feeling guilty about or feeling like you don't have a future and that they're, you know, the future is no longer bright for you. Some people will, you know, kind of give up on a lot of things in life and let go of a lot of dreams because of something like this. They just feel like, you know, nothing's ever going to work out when something like that happens. But if we learned anything from our Losers series, is that God can take any loss in our lives and turn it around into a victory in some way. God gets the glory for that in the end.
Well, there's even a place where Paul says, you know, if the unbeliever wants to depart, let them depart. In that situation, the Christian is not bound. But you can't just kind of... I actually had a lady ask me, well, can I make that happen? No, you can't make that happen. It's not the way that works. All right. Where are we going next?
Just reading. This one's kind of long, so I'm reading through it.
Is that the one about Samuel?
Yeah.
Yeah. It actually was one of my messages. So when you did the service on Samuel's selection of David, I was reading further the latter days of Saul with a discussion regarding his seance with a medium. I was under the impression through Bible study that when you pass, you stay with the Lord. Further discussions, sermons with other pastors addressed mediums, occult practices, a fake way to scam people out of money. However, there was a reemergence of Samuel. Covered a mantle. Any light you can shed on this would be appreciated. At the end of... Once Saul gets rejected by God, he really kind of goes off the deep end, and it's not a good thing. And he goes to the medium, and the medium says that he sees someone coming up.
Does everybody know what we're talking about when we say medium? Samuel went to see a witch, is what he did.
Yeah, 1 Samuel 28 is where he goes to see the medium. And she kind of... I'm kind of unclear on this because it says that Samuel spoke to Saul, and usually there's a great gulf between. So I'm not, I'd have to really go back into this and see if that's actually Samuel, or if maybe God sent him back for a while to talk to him, or if this is just what he saw as a vision in his head. I'd have to look through that. As far as staying with the Lord, I actually had this conversation with the guys at the ranch this week, and there are different schools of thought on this, whether you can lose your salvation. I don't think anybody can take your salvation from you. I really don't. In fact, I know that. I do have questions whether you can choose to walk away, though. If you came down, were a Christian for, you know, came and prayed and asked the Lord to come into your heart, and then you were a Christian for a couple of years, and then you totally walked away and rejected God, the way I was brought up, my theology growing up is that you're lost. You've walked away from God and you're lost. There are people who think that that's not the case, that once you're saved, you're always saved. Here's the way I explained it to one of my friends at the time. You know what? If I'm right and that you can walk away from your salvation, I'm okay. Because as long as I stay close to God, I'm okay. If the once saved always people, once saved always saved people are wrong, they could be in trouble because they believe that once they're saved, they're always saved. I think that it's in my best interest to stay as close to God as I can. And so this has been a theological battle for eons. And I personally want to err on the side of caution, and I want to make sure I'm right with God all the time.
Yeah, I think that Jerry and I have talked about this quite a bit as far as not this particular issue, but believe it or not, there are things that, like, Jerry and I will not see eye to eye on, even things in the Bible, which I know sounds shocking, right? But we've decided that there are things that are negotiable and non-negotiable, and the non-negotiables we see eye to eye on, and the things where there's a question of interpretation, it's okay for us to have different views and different opinions. And so my theology, my background was that, you know, once you've made a commitment to Jesus and you're saved, that no one can take you out of the Father's hand, not even yourself, because you don't do anything to earn your salvation. How could you do something to unearn your salvation? So there's always, through history, been these two sides to this argument. And what we've decided, it really comes down to whether you believe that you can walk away from your salvation, or whether you believe that if someone looks like they've lost their salvation, then someone who says, you know, once saved, always saved, we'll just say, well, that person was never actually really saved, right? So you could either say that person was never saved or they walked away from God. But the main point is that what has to happen in order for them to have a relationship restored with Jesus? In both cases, that person has to come to Jesus once again, has to come to the cross and admit that they're a sinner and ask Jesus to save them. And so it really doesn't matter whether they've walked away or whether they were never really saved. The point is that apart from God, there's really only one way back. There's really only one way for us to have a relationship with God. And that's the central focal point that we agree on wholeheartedly, and which makes those other two sides or scenarios not really, I mean, honestly, it's really turns into not really being a discussion, because you have to come back to the cross. You have to, you know, come back to acknowledging Jesus as your Savior in order to have a relationship with Him. And so that's the center of our faith, and what we believe makes us a follower of Jesus. And that's the most important thing.
You know, and I like the fact that Jeremiah and I can both look at the same set of scriptures and come away with kind of a different feeling about which way it goes. I don't want to know everything there is to know about God. I don't want to be the one person that has God totally figured out, and I know I'm the person who knows everything about what He says, because then I figured out God, and that makes me smarter than God. And so I like the idea that, look, I've had good friends that we just didn't see eye to eye theologically about certain things. You know, and there's different issues, all kinds of things that come up. And you know what? Because we talked about it when we started the church, because we both come from different backgrounds. And you know what? In the end, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified that we really preach. And everything else off of that, my theology professor said, that's the hub of the wheel. And then there's spokes that come off of that, you know, divine healing and, you know, all these other things. They're just spokes off the wheel. And you just try not to let any of the spokes get longer than the other ones. And I think we do a pretty good job at that. We actually did a whole series called Elements, and we got to a couple of places where we had division, or not division, but we had different ideas. And we said, what do we do? Well, we preach it the way God gave it to us, and we let you decide. We actually believe you're smart enough to figure out what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Well, some of you. Okay. Chris, I'm assuming you're pointing at yourself and not Alina. Okay.
I wanted to, one more time, just go back and address this seance that Samuel went to. So, we're obviously we're taught And this is one of those things that we know for certain that when you die, you don't have interaction with the living, okay? It's not like there's no such thing as ghosts, and there's, you know, no such thing as being able to contact the dead once they're gone. I mean, the reality is the dead don't want to have contact with the living, because if it's a person who, there are demons that influence people, and so someone might go to a seance or might go to, you know, someone to have them contact a dead relative or something like that. People do that all the time. And there may be someone that is in contact with the demon, and they'll tell them things that, you know, only they would know about this relative, right? And so it convinces them, oh, this, you know, it has to be my dead relative, because there's no way this person would know this about them. Well, yeah, there is a way. This demon told them. So Satan does have this very real influence over people, and we strongly encourage you never to dabble in the occult. Not even as a game, not even as just for fun or curiosity, because you open up doors in your life for Satan to come in and do some major destruction in your life. And so we just encourage you to stay away from that. We can tell you the scriptural viewpoint is that we, the living, there's no way for us to contact those that have already died and that have moved on from this life. But there are people that will tell you otherwise and try to get you to believe that. Don't believe it. It's a lie. If anybody tells you they've been in communication with the dead, they've been in communication with demons, and that's not good. So something that we definitely want to stay away from as followers of Jesus.
There is a ghost in my house, though.
A dog?
Yeah, he's a big white boxer. And
his name is Ghost.
He chews things up. He's very destructive. More destructive than any ghost could ever be. I had to throw that in. I'm sorry. That's why Jeremiah couldn't say, you know, he said we're not going to be dropping, you know, cussing. You never know what's going to come out of my mouth. You may go. You got one.
There's a bunch of them.
Okay.
Go ahead and grab one.
This is another one that's off mine. In the Too Short message, which I understand was offensive to some people, just the title. In the Too Short message, you talked about how we're not limited and God can use all of us. What if I just don't feel like I'm good at anything and can't find something I can do for God and his kingdom? Then you're not looking hard enough. God's not a liar. And so don't let your insecurities mask God's word. Okay? I used to laugh when people tell me, you can't do that. You know, don't judge me by your limitations. Well, don't judge God by your fears and your timidity. Don't judge God calling you by your fear of doing it. Look, you're first of all, if you're going to do it on your own, you probably aren't qualified. Pure and simple. The only thing I'm qualified to do on my own is maybe walk and chew gum at the time, and I'm not sure I'm really good at that. But through God, his power, he makes up my weaknesses. In my weakness, he is strong. And so it's important for us to realize, if you're looking at yourself and thinking, I can't do this, that's a great place to start. You can't do it. You can't. But God through you can. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for God to make up the extra part. We're looking for God to come in and grow this. So I would say, don't shy away. Don't be afraid. Crank it up. Move forward. See what God does. And look, you're going to try things that you're not good at. You're going to try things. In your Christian walk, in your ministry, you're going to try things. I've joked about this, I joke about it, but I'm serious as I can be. I'm not good at hospital calls. If you're in the hospital and need prayer, I'm probably not one of the two pastors to call. Call Jeremiah. Because I learned it from my Uncle Bill. I make the world's fastest hospital calls. Hi, how you doing? Let's pray. Don't want to see your scar. Not going to hold your hand. I don't like the smell of hospitals. I don't like anything to do with them. I spend as little time there as possible. That's not my strength. I'm also not necessarily, I don't know if I should tell this or not. Not necessarily a good pastor. The definition of pastor is someone who holds their hand and is comes along. I'm just not the touchy-feely guy. I'm just not. And so I'm a good administrator in some ways. I'm a good leader. But when I take those spiritual gifts tests, man, the gift of pastoring and shepherding itself, that's really low on my gift list. But that's fine. So I find that I need people around me that fill those empty spaces. I need people around me that are strong where I'm weak. And hopefully I'm weak where they're strong. So don't worry about what you can't do. Just start doing stuff. It's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. Right? You ever have a cars without people? Just get it moving and see where God can take it.
There's a good question about prayer. Someone says, do we need to pray day and night? And the answer is yes. Okay, next question. Yes. If I could add anything to that answer, I would just say that, yes, the Bible tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. Now, for some of us, that sounds incredibly difficult because we're like, well, how can you pray without ceasing? I mean, you can't just pray constantly. You've got to stop and do other things, right? I mean, life is happening around you. You just can't, go hide away and pray somewhere your entire life. While that's true, I believe that there is such a thing as having a rhythm of prayer in your life where there's a constant communication between you and God that doesn't have to happen with your eyes closed and your hands folded, and doesn't have to happen in a certain place and in a certain posture. But we are spiritual people, and in order for us to really understand what that means, like any friendship or any relationship in your life, there's communication that has to be happening. Let me just give you a little example of this, because I go to work during the day, and I'll be in my office, and I'll be working on stuff, and maybe in meetings and doing other things, and yet I have a constant communication with my wife. She'll text me, I'll send her back a quick text, she'll call me and ask me about something, or she'll say, could you call me at this time? But there's just this constant communication between us going. So I don't leave in the morning and then come back at night, and this is like the first time I've talked to her all day, right? So in the same way, and even in a more intense way, we have this access to God all the time. And so if we're not taking advantage of that opportunity that we have to always, have God as our audience, God is always listening. And I think that we're missing out on what it means to pray when we don't take advantage of that. And so I believe when the Bible tells us that we need to pray without ceasing, it's not saying that we need to always be in a posture of prayer, but we need to live a life of prayer. And so a life that is in communication with God, I would say, is a person that prays all the time. People have asked me before, so when do you pray? They want like a specific answer. You pray in the morning and then at lunchtime and then in the evening before you go to bed. Like they're looking for a formula or some pattern for how you should pray. And the reality is, I think if you turn your times with God into like a session, where it only has to happen at a certain time and it's specific to that time, you're going to in some ways compartmentalize your spirituality, because you'll start to connect your relationship with God with just being in that place in that moment in that time. And people do that. People live their lives however they want during the week, and then Sundays they're like, this is my God time, right? And I've got it locked in. This is when I do God stuff. This is when I pray and listen and read the Bible, whatever. And the reality is, as spiritual people and as people that have a relationship with a God that's intimate and desires a relationship with us, we are all the time in communication with God. That is such a good thing to practice. And I mean, let me just say this. If you're not praying all the time, you're not living this life right. Yeah. Why would you want to go through life by yourself, making all those daily decisions on your own, experiencing those lonely moments that we all go through during the week? Why would you want to, face those things? And, when you have your closest friend who desires to be in communication with you at all times. And so that's what it means to pray without ceasing. Now, when you talk about praying night and day, I mean, obviously, when you're asleep, I don't know if you can pray while you're asleep, but sometimes I've had some incredible dreams where God has like really communicated to me some truth, not like he's, giving me a forecast of the future or something, but I've woken up some mornings and been like, wow, that was really cool. I believe God really spoke to me while I was sleeping, and you know, gave me an answer to something I was looking for, or just, you know, comforted me in a way that, that he never has before. So day and night, yes, pray without ceasing, yes, it's something we can do. We just have to develop this cadence for prayer in our lives.
Just to add to that, I remember as a kid, my grandma sitting at the counter, the kitchen counter, doing dishes, and she was muttering under her breath, and I thought my grandma had lost it. I really did. I thought, Grandma, okay, Grandma's off the deep end now. And so I asked her, Grandma, what are you doing? She said, I'm praying. I said, but you can't pray. You're washing the dishes. She said, no. You know, and my grandma had learned that idea of no matter what she's doing, she can include God in it. And so, yeah, it's those little moments. We think that it has to be, you know, down on our hands and knees with just the right prayer pose and stuff, and it doesn't. It's just, it's that constant communication with God. It's good stuff.
This is a great question. Someone says, in terms of opening doors to bad things, where do horror movies stand? Great question. I had a friend of mine that was just like this diehard horror movies person that like every horror movie that came out, they had to go see it, everything. You know, it's just like they were looking for that thrill. They wanted to be scared, you know. I don't know if that's healthy. And let's just set aside the spiritual aspect for a moment, but just mentally, I don't know that it's healthy for you to have horrific images being played out in your mind all the time. I don't believe it's healthy for you to follow horrific storylines. I mean, there's enough horror in the world. Honestly, if you want horror, just turn on the news. That'll give you a lifetime supply of horror, and you don't have to go. Now, I understand there's something exciting about going to see a movie that's thrilling and, you know, it's suspenseful. But I caution you. I would just say that, you know, God tells us that we're supposed to think on things that are pure and that are noble and that are right. And those are the things that our mind should be focused on. And that's the key to being peaceful. And so if your goal in life is to be a person that is, you know, thinks clearly and has a good, healthy perspective, then I would steer away from stuff like that. And, you know, I'm not saying that some little entertainment scaring somebody or something, that could be fun, right? But I think that as a lifestyle of just being constantly, you know, engaging your mind in horrific things, I think that that's probably not healthy for you. And I would just say, yeah, that you probably need to find a new hobby. I know that that for me as a kid, I was never allowed to watch horror movies growing up. Like they were all just, you know, off limits. My parents just wouldn't let us do that. And so I always was like, I want to watch a horror movie because I'm not allowed to, right? And so when I was like in high school or something, I snuck off and watched a horror movie because, you know, I did it without my parents' permission, and I had nightmares, and I was just like, why did I do that? Right? I like tormented myself because my mind had not been exposed to that before, but if you're constantly exposed to it, you kind of start to be desensitized, and you just kind of you really normalize things that should not be normalized, and so again, just in a general sense, it's really not a healthy thing. And I would just go with that, you know, the passage that says, let's, you know, keep our minds on the things that are noble and pure and good, because those are the things, those are the places where God can do good things in our hearts.
I still have bad dreams when I see horror movies. Which is odd because for a living, I mean, I walked into horror scenes, you know. And those didn't faze me, but actually watching things happen in movies just freaked me out. So, no, I stay away from them.
Yeah. And I'll just add that any time that you are curious about the occult, and I know it's kind of a popular thing to have horror movies that center on the occult, right? And so there's a lot of really bad movies out there that focus on that, and they try to act like it's imaginary, you know, kind of, you know, but it's not an imaginary world. The demons are very real. Satan is very real. His power is very real. And so to make a movie that's entertaining about Satan or about demons or about, you know, the occult for the purpose of entertainment, to me, that's really not entertaining, because you're talking about something that really happens and is really a true reality and something that, you know, if we are too curious and become, you know, obsessed with something like that, then we really do open doors for Satan to have a foothold in our lives.
Yeah. I've never understood the whole fascination. I mean, I think one of the smartest things the devil ever did was convince people that he wasn't real. Because if you don't think he's real, then all the things that deal with that stuff, then that's easy for you to digest and take into your life. If you recognize that you're fighting an actual adversary and that he is out to take your soul, the Bible says he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. If you realize that's who you're fighting, why on earth would you immerse yourself in anything to do with him? I've never understood it. I preach to my lady friend about God. If I draw her into Christianity, can I marry her? No. Well, maybe. Down the road. Like my cousin said one time, we were teaching about, she was in junior high, we were teaching about, you know, dating and stuff. And she said, no, you got to check the fruits, Jerry. What? She said, you got to check their fruits, man. Okay, what exactly? She said, no, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, love. Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Is that in their life? If they're living a Christian life, then you'll know. And until then, sometimes asking that question is its own answer. You know, well, can I get away? No. So no missionary dating. Let them come in, get saved. Then after they've established themselves as a Christian, then you can start dating them like two Christian people. And then you can see how that all lines up. Just thought I'd throw that in.
Some of these are not questions. There's some really encouraging messages here. So thank you for those of you that have sent some messages saying how much the series encouraged you.
Oh, cool. Awesome. How do two Christian people start dating?
What?
How do two Christian people start dating? Like porcupines kissing. Very carefully.
I thought you were going to say Christian mingle.
What?
I thought you were going to say Christian mingle.
Christian mingle.
ChristianFarmers.com.
You don't have to be lonely.
I wanted to speak into that question a little more where someone had said that you led your girlfriend to the Lord, and now can you marry them? So a couple of things. I mean, obviously, God is going to lead you to the right person that he wants you to marry. That's, you know, that's not something that we can necessarily tell you, hey, don't marry her or whatever. So,
no.
But we can give you some, I think, some healthy guidelines when it comes to relationships and how you pursue somebody. So if you find somebody that you're attracted to and you like their personality and you got that, you know, warm feeling around them, that kind of thing. There are a great number of people in the world that you will have that feeling towards, okay? Because there's a lot of things that we're attracted to about people, and so there may be someone that has, maybe several people that have those qualities that we're attracted to. And so that can be confusing because now we're like, okay, there's multiple people that I am attracted to in a way where I would maybe like to pursue a relationship and even marriage with them. But how do I know if that's the right person? And certainly, like we've been talking about, finding someone who not only has all those qualities that you're looking for in a person and that you're attracted to, but also that person has the same values that you have. And obviously, having the same values as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, if that person is not a believer in Jesus, then your values are not going to line up, and it's going to create problems down the road. And so... you know, if you pursue somebody with the hopes of trying to convert them and get them to be a follower of Jesus, well, that may or may not happen. You know, if it does happen and they give their heart to Jesus and you've won them over and God brings you together and then God bless you, that's awesome. But I wouldn't say that that's like the typical success story. Yeah. of pursuing it, someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Generally what happens, like Jerry was saying, is you end up just being further and further from God yourself because of your relationship with someone else who is not interested in the things of God. So we do have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts when it comes to pursuing relationships. And that goes to say for all our relationships, you know. I know we have really close friends that are not believers, and our hope is that we can, you know, win them over to Jesus, and that's a great and noble cause. But we also have to be careful not to become, not to adopt some of their perspectives and their way of thinking so that we ourselves put our own relationship with Jesus in jeopardy. Does that kind of make sense? So ultimately, it comes down to trusting God. If you trust God, that God has a plan for your life and has a person for you, then that's going to be the best plan to go with. And even then, you're both human, so there's always going to be issues and problems that arise, but that's probably the best pursuit.
And once you're married to them, they're the right person. Fix it. Once you're married to them, they're the right person. Whether that's who God totally had picked out for you or not, they're who you're with now. Fix it. And you know, again, as much as that's within your power, sometimes that's not within your power. Whenever we talk about this stuff, I never want to come across as being judgmental to people that are in tough situations. Our hearts are for you. We feel for you. But there is that level. So if you can fix it, great. Contend for God, pray, and then you have to kind of be willing to follow what the scripture says after that.
Here's a great question. I'll kind of just summarize it, but this person says that they've done some research into other religions and other spiritual movements, and they've done that so that they can kind of be more educated and understand, you know, why the Bible is not is different, and why Christianity is different, and why it's what Jesus offers us is better than what other religions or faiths might offer us. And so the question is, am I committing like a spiritual adultery in a sense of like, you know, where I'm spending time learning about other religions instead of just focusing on God and on my own faith? I think that's kind of the idea behind this question.
That's what I mean.
And I would just say that there's nothing wrong with you being aware of what's out there. I think probably one of my favorite courses I took in college was just this history of world religions, where it gave me a good understanding of what other faiths believe, and it not only helped me kind of understand why I believe what I believe, but it also made me sensitive towards the way other people live and the way that they act and the things that they do. And then I think a third component is just that it's good for you to be aware when someone is not telling you the truth, because sometimes the truth or the lie can really look like the truth. Sometimes someone could say something that sounds good and sounds like God, but it's really not. And so it's good for you to know, if you already know where they're coming from, and you can find that out in just a couple of quick questions. You can ask them, you know, hey, where do you go to church? Or you can say, you know, what faith are you a part of, or something like that. And if someone tells you that they're a part of this other faith, then you kind of already have an idea of what their perspective is and what some of their beliefs are. So I don't think it's a bad thing. You know, it's always good for us. I would say that if you study that so much that you're neglecting your own faith and growing in your personal knowledge about Jesus and what he wants to know, or wants you to know, I think that could be a bad thing. But that's probably true for everything, right? You watch too much TV and you're not spending enough time with Jesus, right? You're out hanging and partying with friends and you're not spending enough time with Jesus. You're a workaholic. You're always working and you're not spending enough time with Jesus. So that's a danger that can happen in any area of your life. But in general, I would say anytime that you're trying to increase your knowledge for the purpose of making yourself a stronger follower of Jesus, I think it's always going to be good.
I think the danger in that sometimes is, and I've seen people do this, is when they start to cherry pick certain things from other religions and trying to add them onto Christianity. That's dangerous, because Christianity isn't of itself what we're supposed to be following. So follow Christ and his commandments and the word of God. And then, yes, be aware of these other things. Absolutely. When I was coaching football, we used to watch game film because we wanted to know what our adversaries were going to do. We wanted to know how they reacted to certain situations. The more you know about some of these other religions, God can open your heart when you speak to them with knowledge about their faith, even though it may be in the wrong place. You can speak to them about their faith and say, okay, but here's the real way. I always thought it was interesting that treasury agents, when they're learning how to spot counterfeit bills, never look at counterfeit bills, or almost never. They always look at the real thing. The more you know about the way a real $10 bill looks, once you study that, it's so easy to pick out a fake. Once you know how it should feel, how the weight of it and all these things, once you understand exactly how the real thing looks, the fakes just jump off the page at you. So I would say, I would spend the majority of your time getting to know Christ, knowing so much about Christianity and being so immersed in your faith that when the fakes come up, you're able to say right away, oh, but God's word says this. When Jesus faced Satan himself, after fasting for all those days, he used the word of God to send Satan away. And so if that worked for Jesus, I think it worked for us. But as far as like committing spiritual adultery, I think we need to know about other people's faith. I think we need to know about what Jehovah's Witnesses believe and some of the Eastern religions and stuff. And unfortunately, so much of what we get today is spoon-fed to us by the media. We need to know what they really think and what they really say. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Again, but like Jeremiah said, unless you're so into that that you're neglecting your walk with Christ.
Someone had just asked this question, what does alleluia mean? Which I think is a great question because we sing it all the time, right? It's like in half the songs we do, we have this phrase, alleluia, and you know, we can sing it with all our heart, sincerely, you know, closing our eyes, raise our hand. But if we don't know what it means, it's like, what are you saying? You know, why are you so intense about a word that you don't understand what it means? So
just sing it. Don't worry about what it means. Just sing it.
So the word alleluia just means God be praised, okay? Yeah. So it's just a way of saying, God, you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of, you know, of our attention. And so go ahead and sing it out loud. That's what it means.
It's okay. I
shortened version of that.
I make fun of Victor every time we sing the song that talks about raising my Ebenezer. The only Ebenezer I really know is Scrooge in the I understand that it's there, but yeah, you know, a lot of times we just sing stuff. We just sing the words. And even if it's words you understand, you shouldn't just be singing. Those words are a way to get you closer to the Lord. So, no, that's a great question. I think the same person asked about shalom. What does shalom mean?
Yeah.
It means peace. Peace. So that's good stuff. That's great. Get yourself a good Greek, Hebrew-Greek interlinear Bible and look up these words. Go back, because there is so much depth in the Greek especially that loses some of its translation into English. So it really will open up, and then you can do word studies, and man, you can do a lot. You can fall yourself down a rabbit hole if you're not careful.
And one thing that we've worked hard at Remnant, and we kind of were intentional about this from the beginning, is to try to avoid a lot of like Christianese, like just terms that people use that have to be explained if you're not a follower of Jesus. And so if you ever hear us say something that doesn't quite make sense, and I mean, please ask us. I mean,
absolutely.
I think there might be times that we might say something that's like Christian cliche-ish, and so it's hard, doesn't really translate. But for the most part, I think that can be a little bit confusing. It's always better to talk in the language that people talk in, and that way everybody understands what you're saying. There's no confusion. So, but we're still going to say hallelujah, though.
Did you see the question, the answer that came in, though? We haven't sung Come Thou Fountain over 4 years. So evidently, you're telling me to leave that, quit beating that horse.
That's why we haven't sang it.
Yeah, that's why I haven't sang it, because I made fun of it every time we sang it. That's great. There's quite a few questions on divorce and remarriage and stuff. And to be honest with you, rather than try and answer it in a couple of questions, it sounds like we're shrugging it off or we're not. But to answer it here in just a couple of moments, I think wouldn't do the subject justice. But I promise that one or both of us will address that during our F-bomb series, because that is a huge, huge thing. But we really need to go into some depth on that and give you some ways to really, really grab onto it and some meat to hold onto for it. Okay. In the meantime, though, do know that wherever, whatever state you're in, if we repent, God forgives us. There are, however, places where, like, something kind of hangs, you know, but there are repercussions to our sins that we deal with after we sin. God forgives the sin, but the repercussions of what happens down here sometimes will carry on. So, but we'll get into that. I don't want you to think we're shrugging that off, but it's really something that just needs its own, like, 20, 30 messages.
Yeah, and it's a huge part of what it means to have a family. And I think our family series is going to be a great place to answer some of those questions that have to do with love and life and all that good stuff. We're just about done here. It's 1 o'clock. I thought maybe I'd just, this last question, we can kind of throw out some thoughts about it. But it's a question that has come up a few times. I think maybe it's come up more than once when we've done this Q&A. The question is, when do I know God is speaking to me and it's not myself giving advice? And the answer to that is sometimes it's the same thing. God will impress something upon you and, you know, and lead you to make a decision. And sometimes he'll use, like, your own process of thinking and figuring things out, and he'll direct that process. Or sometimes he'll just give you something from his word that you never would have thought of on your own. So God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. So how do I know when I'm really hearing from God or when I'm just, you know, taking advice from someone? That's a great question. And I would say that anytime that you hear advice or counsel, I would take that counsel and then just take it back to God's word and compare it. And if it doesn't really line up with something that you think God would ask you to do, then I would maybe just, you know, not follow that advice. There's a lot of people that care about you that will probably give you, like, some of the worst advice in your life, which is terrible to say that, but, I mean, there are people that love you and are going to give you terrible advice. And so I would say anytime someone gives you advice, counsel, especially when you're making a major decision in life, I would always go back and compare that to what God's word says. And then the other thing is try and seek out people that you know have been following Jesus for a while, people that you really admire in their faith and just the way that they have lived their life. Those are the people that I would go to ask for advice. If you have a loved one that likes to give you advice, but their life is a huge mess, then maybe not the best place to get advice. But I would go to someone that is trustworthy in the sense that they have a track record of doing what God tells them, and they've done an effective job of just staying on the right track because of that. So those are the places to go for advice.
You've got to be careful where you get. You don't go to a fat person for diet advice. Don't ask me the best diet. I'm the wrong guy, obviously. And, you know, but it comes back to what we talked about knowing the difference between fake and real. When God speaks to you, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," and the way the sheep knew His voice was because the sheep were with the shepherd all the time, and they were constantly listening to Him because that's where they found food. That's where they found safety. That's where they found everything to do with their life was with the shepherd. The shepherd led them. The shepherd watched over them and took care of them. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you start to recognize His voice. He did give you a brain, and He does expect you to use it. But, you know, when you hear Jesus, you know the difference. But you have to develop that. You have to really spend time with God in prayer and listening to, and reading the Bible. And the more you see the real thing, the more you'll identify the fake. Plus, if it's ever anything that goes against Scripture, you know it's not God. You know it's not God. It's just, you've got to be careful listening to the people around you, because people that love you will do things that they think will comfort you, tell you, give you advice that they think will comfort you, and it may be totally against Scripture. You got to be careful. So,
cool. Well, hopefully this has been helpful for you guys. It's good for us to know what you're thinking about, and kind of even gives us some ideas on topics and directions that we want to go when we talk with you guys on Sunday mornings. We'll close in prayer, but I just wanted to again encourage you guys. Next week, it's our anniversary. I encourage you to invite folks to come and be a part of that celebration. Maybe there's someone who's never been to Remnant before, and this would be a good Sunday for them to be there. I don't know if I should tell you in advance that I'll be speaking on next Sunday. But I did want to just give you a little info on where I wanted to go with this coming Sunday, because when we started Remnant, we had some really great ideas and some things that we really wanted God to see us do. And I feel like some of those things have happened, but there's some things that haven't happened still. And this is probably a really good time for us to kind of refocus in on our mission and what drives this church, and obviously what we feel God has, you know, laid out for us as a plan and a purpose for this church. So I think it'll be a really good Sunday, not just for enjoying good food and fellowship together and getting to celebrate things that God's done, but also in kind of helping us focus in on what God has for us in the future. Does that sound good? Awesome. Jerry, you want to close us in prayer?
Sure.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You've